Let us turn now to the Word of God. We turn to the Psalm 130. The Psalm 130. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. Psalm 130, a song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. So reads God's precious word, and we pray that he might open it up to us here in this place this evening. Let us come before the Lord briefly in prayer, seeking his help and guidance, and asking that his Holy Spirit might illuminate the things that we have read. We must understand that the things that are spiritual cannot be revealed to natural man. This is the work of God. May the Lord open up his word. I remember as a young man for many years reading the Bible, and it never made sense to me. The Lord needs to open these things up to our hearts and minds. Let us seek the Lord now. Let us turn to him. Our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. And as thy word says, a man may receive nothing unless it be given him of heaven. And the things that are written are spiritual and can only be understood by those that are spiritual. And we would ask, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit to come and to open up these truths, though they seem so plain to us when we're saved. We remember, though, that people remain in blindness and darkness until thou dost save them. We ask, Lord, have mercy upon all. Do grant us now thy Holy Spirit, and help me, Lord, to be that workman who need not be ashamed of the way in which he correctly apportions, divides the word of God. Lord, I pray for thy help. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. We ask through the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Turning your prayerful attention to those words that I read in your hearing there from the 130th Psalm, directing your prayerful attention to this psalm. And I especially tonight want to take the words that are found in the verse 3 for my text this evening. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Again, those words, the Psalm 130 in the verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Before we come to those words, let us just consider something of this psalm. The psalm, as you notice in the title here, is a song of degrees, a psalm which they would sing as they would go up to the temple to worship. They would sing this psalm as they would go to worship the Lord. And one of the thoughts here in this song as they would go up to worship the Lord is forgiveness. The forgiveness which the sinner receives. And a reminder to all those that hear it, there would be unbelievers that would be in the midst that would sing this psalm with the believers. And the psalm is meant to remind sinners that salvation comes from the Lord. You notice in the verse 7 and following that it is the one that waits on the Lord. The Lord provides forgiveness of sins. And here in the verse 3, the great question is asked, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Who could stand before God if He would gather up, if He would reckon all of our sins, if He would weigh them in a balance, if they were set before His eyes? Who could stand? Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the question is meant to make us think. Of course, the question is asked of God. Oh Lord, who could stand if, Lord, Thou shouldest mark our iniquities? And there will be a day when God will have us stand before Him. There is that great day of judgment. We read of that in the book of the Revelation, when we shall all have to stand before the very throne of God. And the books will be opened up, and we will have to stand before God. But the question comes back, who can stand and who will stand before God? Who could ever stand before God if God should mark all of our iniquities? You know, just even one sin is enough to send us to hell. Was that one sin of Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God that plunged the whole of the human race down that road to hell? And unless we're saved, we're on that broad road that leads to destruction. All of our sins, the Bible tells us in Isaiah, that our sins have hid His face from us. It's a serious thing, sin. The word here, iniquity. Lord, if Thou shouldest mark our iniquities. The word in the Hebrew is the word avon, which comes from the root avar. And that really has to do with the perversity of sin, the evil of sin, the moral evil of sin. And sin is morally evil. We speak of living perhaps in an immoral society. We live very much in an immoral society, and it seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? We speak of an immoral person. And so in view here, the idea is the perversity of sin. When God looks at our sin, He sees that it is disgusting, it is perverse. And sin is, isn't it? Think of all the sins of our lives. What is pride? Pride is such a foolish thing, but it's horrible, isn't it? And pride just seems to grow and grow and grow. It can never be brought down low. There are so many sins. There's the hating one another, hate somebody because they seem to do better than you. There's covetousness. There's all kinds of sin. There's adultery. There's lying, thefts. We've all done that. And so when God looks at our sin, He is revolted at the sight of sin, because this is not how He made man. God, we're told in Ecclesiastes, God made man upright. In Genesis chapter 1, the verse 26, we read that God made man in His own image, after His likeness. And again in the verse 27 and following, He made man very good. And He made us with a free will, able to choose. Sadly, as you know, Adam and Eve, they chose to do evil. They chose sin. Now, of course, sin didn't enter into the world by God. Sin entered into the world by Satan, who deceived, and she believed the lie. Eve believed the lie, saying, God doesn't want you to be like Him. God doesn't want you to take of this fruit, because if you take of it, you'll be just like God. So He started to feed pride. And then she took that pride, believing that somehow God was restraining her from reaching the potential that she could reach as a human being. I could be just like God. And so she fed upon that pride. And then we read that she saw that the fruit was able to make one wise. Well, wise in their own eyes. Believing false thoughts about God. And you know, when we're born, we begin to form false views about God. We begin to believe the lies of this world. And David tells us, from the moment that we are born, We come forth speaking lies from the womb of our mother. And none of our parents ever taught us to sin, did they? Not one of them. None of our parents taught us to sin. It was something that came very natural to you. Why? Because you, like me, were born a sinner. Nobody ever taught you how to lie. Nobody ever taught you how to be unkind. It's something that came completely naturally to you. Because we come from sinful parents. And God had to banish them away from that Garden of Eden because of their sin. But he did promise them, in Genesis 3:15, that a Savior would come. The Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. And he would bruise the head of Satan the serpent. And he would undo that work. He would undo that work. Satan, as it were, took these two, and many of them would come from them, from God. And he has stolen hearts, and he loves to steal people, and he would love to steal this word from your heart tonight, and he would love that you do not hear it. And he is called the father of lies, and God's word is all true, and we must believe it. And so here, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And so there's this great question. Who shall stand? None of us could stand. Remember what the Lord said to Moses. Remember when Moses wanted to see the face of God. In Exodus, we're told in Exodus 33 in the verse 20. The Lord said to him, thou cannot see my face and live. No man can see God and live, because God is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. I wonder what kind of views we have of God. God is holy. He is holier than we can imagine. He is greater and more awesome than we can imagine. He spoke the entire universe into existence by his own word. And if he is thus powerful, think of how holy he is. He is so holy. But he could not excuse the sin of Adam and Eve. He couldn't just say, oh, sin, let's put it in the bin. Let's forget about it. Let bygones be bygones. God couldn't do that. He has a holy law. Remember how he said to Adam and Eve, the day in which thou dost eat of this fruit, in other words, the day which thou dost sin, you shall die. The wages, the Bible says, of sin is death. Why? Because God is a holy God. And death came into this world. This world was entirely changed. The Garden of Eden was changed. Everything was changed. Death and decay came into this world. There were no such things as thorns and thistles in this world. The animal kingdom didn't die. Plants didn't die. People didn't die. God didn't invent death. But death came through sin. And as Paul tells us in Romans 5, death is spread to all men, for all have sinned. And when the Lord looks at us, he sees that we are great sinners. He doesn't just see that we're small sinners. You see, the question comes is, what is our view? What is our understanding of God? You know, there are some people that think that God will, he'll excuse the little sins. He'll let the small sinners in. And it's only the great sinners that he'll cast away from his presence forever and ever. The Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Saddam Husseins, the Bin Ladens. No. All have sinned. And all transgress his law. And even godly Moses couldn't see God and live. Moses, who led the people out of the wilderness, he couldn't see God. He had to hide in the cleft of the rock. The Lord said, you would see my backward paths as I pass people in this world have such poor views of God, such low views of sin. I wonder if that's your view. Don't be such a person. You people can be sorely mistaken, can't they? I remember as a young boy seeing in the distance Mount Kilimanjaro. You heard of Mount Kilimanjaro? It's in Kenya, a very large mountain. And it didn't look so big to me. And we kept driving hours and hours and hours toward that mountain. And we didn't reach it. But finally, when we got to the foot of it, I realized the immensity of it. And dear friends, God is at a great distance between us. And He is greatly holy. And He is separated from sinners. He has to. Because He dwells in unapproachable light. And He is holy. So holy that He had to send His holy Son into this world to die for sinners. So holy is God. God who dwells in unapproachable light. O Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In Habakkuk chapter 1, the verse 13, we read, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God cannot look at it. This is why He cast out Satan. Sin actually began there, as He said, I shall be as God, I shall be as the Most High, I shall ascend. Pride began in him, and the Lord cast him out. And you know, the Lord cast out him who was said such an excellent and glorious angel. Although so glorious he was, because of his sin he had to be cast out. I wonder, young people, do we understand about God? Do we understand about sin tonight? What do you know about the character of God? It's sad, you know, so many people today mock the character of God. Well, God will not be mocked. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Remember that time in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. I'll just read a few verses for you. There, Genesis 6, we read in the verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And of course, Adam and Eve were to be the vice regents, to be the ones that were looking over these things. And God destroyed all living things upon the face of this earth. And God destroyed because of sin. So great was the wickedness of man. There were millions of people in the days of Noah. Millions of people. The population was vast. But God could not look upon iniquity. And so he caused that whole ancient world, except for just 8 people, to perish upon the face of the earth. You see how seriously God takes sin. O Lord, who should stand if thou shouldest mark iniquities? But we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord saved Noah and his family in that ark. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our ark. He is the way of escape of the fiery judgment of God. He is the way to escape. The Bible tells us that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way we can be saved. In that ancient world, there was only one way you could be saved. And it was upon believing God and going into that ark and finding salvation. O Lord, If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I wonder when you go to pray, if you pray, do you realize that God knows all of your sins? The Bible tells us that there's nothing hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nothing. Probably the oldest psalm, the Psalm 90. Moses in that psalm says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. For thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." God has a record of them. And Moses in that psalm says, we tremble. We tremble because we know that God sees us. And when we come to prayer to God, maybe you're somebody that is perhaps seeking the Lord, and you really haven't found forgiveness yet. Well, we read in the psalm that when the psalmist waits upon the Lord, and that waiting upon the Lord implies prayer, we must come to Him with a knowledge that He knows everything about us. I remember when the Lord, the time He was saving me, bringing me to a knowledge of Himself, I remember praying time and time again. I remember my prayers began by little repentance. I remember realizing that actually I was hardly repenting at all. There were so many things I wasn't saying to God, and yet I knew through and through He knew me through and through. And you see, that's just part of our sin. We try to hold back things from God. But the Lord knows every iniquity. He is omniscient. He's not only all powerful, but He's omniscient. He's omniscience. He knows everything about us. He has all knowledge about us. Even before we were born, He knew exactly what we would do. This is why grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He chose to save an innumerable company of people, and He knew exactly what they would do, and He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, counseled together in eternity past to die for those people. It was the glorious and wise plan of God to save sinners. It's a wonderful plan. But you know, when we come to Him, we've got to come with this understanding that He knows us through and through. There is nothing we can hide from God. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do everything. I wonder when you pray, how do you come before God? You know, some people say, well, I say my prayers. Well, what does that mean? Are those things maybe your parents have just taught you, and it's right to pray, and we must pray to God, but you just go through the motions of prayer? But there's no heartfelt conviction of your sins. You don't come before God with a knowledge that, oh, He knows everything about you. There's nothing that you've done today that you could hide from Him. Lord, if thou shouldest mark our iniquities. What a catalogue of sins, not just of today, but all the days of our lives. God has a record of it. But you know, we thank the Lord there is forgiveness. You notice the next verse? But there is forgiveness with thee. Now, there's so many wonderful buts in the Bible, and this is one of them. But there is forgiveness with thee. Those that truly come to God in full repentance, the Lord knows them already. Like Nathanael, I knew thee long before. He knew Nathanael long before they ever met in person. And the Lord knows His people. And there is forgiveness for them. And they will come. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And they come to me. And I give them eternal life. There's forgiveness. Thank the Lord, there's forgiveness. There is forgiveness. David in that Psalm 32, the verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? If the Lord doesn't impute our own sin to us, it's already ours, but he imputes it upon his Son. His Son who comes into the world and pays the penalty. But there is forgiveness with thee. It's marvelous to know the gospel, friend. Forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in Acts 13 speaks of forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and he's speaking here about the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, the law only condemns us. We've broken God's laws. But the Lord Jesus Christ justifies us by the law of God because he earned a righteousness for his people. And he came and he paid for sins. Scriptures say he shall bear the sins of many. That's what he did. He died. He shed his blood. There on the cross at Calvary, what happened? God spared not his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up to judgment. My Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried from that cross. He was forsaken of the Father on account of taking his people's sin. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Such riches. God has forgiven us of all our sins if we are his. And we come to him and we repent of our sins. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, to go to heaven, forgiveness of sins is not enough. I might shock some of you. It's not enough. It takes more than that. It takes a positive righteousness. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came into this world. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. He earned a righteousness for his people. And that righteousness is given to the account of the believer. Amazing. This is why God says in Isaiah that their righteousness is of me. It's from me. Jeremiah says the same thing. Words of the prophet. And this is how they shall be saved. The Lord our righteousness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, the verse 16 and 17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, then the Greek, and so on. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed. And that righteousness is the Lord. He came under the law, fully complying to the law of God, obeying every precept and commandment of God for his people. And he gives that as a free gift. Amazing, isn't it? It's a double exchange. Our sin placed upon him. And his righteousness given over to us. It's amazing grace, isn't it? As we sang, grace, 'tis a charming sound. Melodious to the ear. A friend, has this grace of God come to you? Do you understand the grace of God? And so the question again, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who of us could stand? If God spared not his only Son, his perfect Son, who died and suffered because of his people's sin, and who was taking that sin, he will not spare the sinner. He cannot, because he's holy. Oh, young people, it's so important that we grasp this one thing, that God is holy. But he's also so loving, isn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That is anyone in the world that would believe upon him. And this righteousness is very important for us. As we start to draw to a close now, turn your attention to Matthew 22. And here this righteousness is spoken of. It comes to us as the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable here. He explains Matthew 22, the verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, I tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come in to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which hath not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, if you understand this parable, it's actually quite simple and straightforward. Other passages of Scripture, and particularly in the book of the Revelation, hear this parable, this garment, these garments are the white robes of righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ alone gives. His righteousness. When God saves us, he gives us the righteousness of his Son. When John looks up into heaven, he sees all of God's people and they are clothed with the same robe of white righteousness. This here, this parable, is pictured there in heaven, the book of the Revelation. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the righteousness. We're made righteous by Christ. That's the forgiveness of sins. It's through him. The Apostle John tells us, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. When God saves us, he gives us the righteousness of his Son as a free gift upon all and to all that believe upon him. And you see, as we look at this parable, we're cast out. If we think we can go into heaven with our own works, with our own life, with our own standards, well, God will cast us away out of his presence. For none are righteous. The gift of God is his Son. Salvation is through him. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Do you know that forgiveness? Well, if you don't, look at the words of the psalmist in the verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Young people, you've got to wait on the Lord. Wait on him in prayer. Trust his word. He says he forgives sinners. And therefore you have to believe that. And come to him and ask him. Look at the psalmist. He says in the verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. How in earnest are you? You can imagine somebody waiting all night. They can't sleep. They're up all night. waiting for the morning to come. But he says, no, even more so I am. I'm waiting for the Lord. More than they that watch for morning. Why? Look at the verse 7. For with the Lord there is mercy. That wonderful? You see, if you are in earnest about your salvation, you will seek the Lord with all your heart. We don't play games when we come to God. You see, salvation comes from Him. And we wait for Him to assure us that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know, I talked earlier about how when the Lord called me out of darkness into light and I began to pray, and we began to pray, and slowly, slowly my prayers began to be more in earnest, and I began to repent of my repenting, because it wasn't really repenting. And you know, that's what it means to wait on the Lord, to wait. And to wait for Him, and then He gives us an assurance when we come to Him that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 3. I wonder if you've had that. But you know, the Lord searches every soul that comes to Him. Many people say, yes, I've gone to God, but He's not forgiven me. Well, I say this, the Lord searches every heart. And you know what? He makes that heart willing in the day of His power. We realize that when we come to Him, it was Him drawing us, Him really giving us salvation, Him bringing us to that point, and we thank Him for it. He draws His people to Himself. Young people, realize tonight, God is a holy God. He knows everything about us. He knows us through and through. There's nothing hid from Him. But I'll say this, the soul that truly comes to Him will find forgiveness. Pour out your heart to Him. He knows it through and through. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him there is plenteous redemption. Or, you know, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. And He gives eternal life. He says, they that come to me, I give them eternal life. Not just forgiveness of sins, but eternal life because of what He did for sinners. Come to Him. And realize, as I close now, remember that verse. Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. There's going to be a great day when all of us in this place are going to stand before God. And let me just read the words to you. Perhaps you want to turn there. Revelation 20 and the verse 12. Revelation 20 and the verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. For they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll just close with this. Everyone who truly repents, let me say, is in that book of life. Everyone that truly comes to Christ is in that book of life. And that's grace. Everybody else is going to be judged according to their works, as we read here. And so the only hope is to come to Him. Because with the Lord there is plenteous mercy. Thank the Lord for that. You young people, this is the best news that you could ever hear. But it's only the best news until you realize what a great sinner you are. And what you deserve. And until God gives you the eyes and the ears to hear about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is mercy with the Lord. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't know. He knows. But I'll tell you this, you will know. You come to Him and you find mercy with the Lord. You will not be judged for your sins on that great day. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Amen.